Hello, tonight I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption of the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with those sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put in his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite."
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you in the evenings again. Shelley and I were away for quite a while. I was on sabbatical from May to the end of July. We had a special time in May, though. Ainsley and Shelley and I Olga got to go on a Reformation tour. So this being the 500th year, it's the perfect time to go on a Reformation tour. And Ainsley and Shelley and I, we actually got a special time of singing the song we sang tonight, A Mighty Fortress. We got to sing that song in the monastery chapter house where Luther was an Augustinian monk. The chapter house is just sort of like a bigger meeting area where the monks would gather and sing together. Anyway, we got to sing Mighty Fortress in that location, and somebody actually could play the organ that was there as well, so we got to play the organ and all that. It was really such a special time to be there. There's one line in that hymn that really tells us and reminds us of our need of Jesus' work. And it goes like this. We sung it tonight. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. I want to ask you tonight, what threatens to undo you? On the surface, when we look around this world, worldwide terrorism might threaten us. We feel afraid of that. Economic collapse may scare us. Climate change may bother some. But I want you to think more personally about these things. What threatens to undo you? What disturbs your sleep at night? What captures your thoughts throughout the day? See, those things are likely the things that you're most afraid of. Either you fear to be without them, in other words, you fear some great loss, or you fear to be seen with them. In other words, to be exposed, some great sin in your life that you're just really, really struggling with, really being threatened by, as it were. So really, what great loss or what great sin threatens to undo you? The passage tonight is really a well-known story. It's the story of David and Goliath. It reveals our awesome king, a view of God's work through his great king to rescue his people from an enemy which threatened to undo them. So I want to look at three questions tonight. They're on your outline. You can follow along. First, who looks powerful? Second, who has the power? And then third, who delivers us from the enemy? And we're going to make some applications as we go along. So the first one I want to look at is who looks powerful? Well, that's almost an easy one, right? The first 11 verses of the passage tonight really give us that. It's not hard to see the threat in this story. Goliath of Gath. He's the Philistine champion. And he's Israel's enemy. There's two armies. They're gathered on the top of mountains on either side of a valley. And you see in verse 3 that they've been gathered at this valley. And each day, it says in verse 16, for 40 days, Goliath comes out to issue a challenge to the armies of Israel. He's defiant to the armies of Israel. He wants them to send a champion out to fight him. And the battle would be a champion fight to the death. So one of those champions would be left dead. And it would be a winner-take-all kind of battle for the side that's victorious. Verse 9 says that for those who are conquered, they would be slaves to those who conquered to those who conquered. So verse 4 to 7 answers then really this first question. Who looks powerful? Well, it's Goliath. The man stands 3 meters high, over 9 feet high. He has a bronze helmet which for that day and age would have been, you know, high-tech kind of helmet, something to really protect you. He had a coat of mail. Now, it says in the passage what that coat weighs, but when you work it out, it's a 57-kilogram coat of mail. In other words, a lot of metal to shield Goliath from anything that would try and hit him. 57 kilograms. There's probably people in here that weigh 57 kilograms, right? There's bronze leg armor on the man. Again, bronze would have been high tech for the day. He has a javelin. He has a spear with a 7-kilogram head. If you can imagine just a 7-kilogram weight being launched at you and hitting you. That's what this man has as an offensive weapon. And then on top of that, he has a shield bearer that goes in front of him. In short, this guy was a tank, the modern equivalent of a tank. Goliath, his armor, his weaponry looked invincible. And so his challenge to fight Israel's champion went unanswered. Well, let's look and see how Saul and the army responded. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. They were discouraged. And they were greatly afraid. And now look ahead. I want you to look and see when David heard these words. Verse 23 and 24. See the first time that David hears Goliath's challenge. As he, David, was talking with them, behold, Goliath came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And then all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were much afraid. Okay, so we got it now, right? When Saul heard and all Israel heard, they were discouraged. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid and they fled. But David heard Goliath and he did not fear. Look at verse 26 and see what David actually says. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Why would David react this way? Was David some impressive figure? Was David just, oh, look at me, look how good I am. Was David an impressive figure? Well, no, not really. We saw it last week in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, record where David is anointed. David was anointed at home by Samuel. In fact, Samuel had to come up with a reason to kind of go visit David's home so that he didn't get in trouble with Saul. But he goes and he anoints David at home. And the first three people that Samuel comes across in David's home, the oldest three boys, Samuel thought they looked more king-like. They look like the kind of king that Israel needed. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. However, God, who we saw last week, does not look on outward appearance. He chose, and he told Samuel to anoint David, the youngest son, the son who was a shepherd, a lowly job in the household. Go out and look after the sheep, little boy. He was ruddy. And I had to ask my wife what this meant. Red. Okay? He was just red-faced. He was just a young-looking lad. Now, he was handsome, they say here, in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 16. He was handsome. But David was not impressive. And outwardly, when compared with Goliath, he was no match. No match for Goliath. So since David seemed no match for Goliath, why was David not afraid? Why was he not fearful of this man? Well, because David knew that Goliath was up against God. What does he say about Goliath? Look at what David says about Goliath in verse 26. First off, he says that he is a reproach to Israel. He's making Israel look bad. It's a poor reflection on Israel for them not to stand up to Goliath, but Goliath is calling him out on it. He's defying them to send out a champion. And when you make Israel look bad, you make God look bad. And David recognizes that Goliath is a reproach to Israel, and it's making God look bad. He also says that Goliath is uncircumcised. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing. I don't want him to be cut there. But what it means in this passage is that he had no covenant relationship with God. With the living God, Goliath has no relationship with this living God. He doesn't want to know him. He doesn't want to be identified with God's people. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about God's people. And God had made Goliath no promise to spare him or to show mercy. See, Goliath wasn't interested in the God, the living God. He had no care. In fact, he was standing against him. And lastly, David said, in line with that, that he was defying the armies of the living God. He clearly stood against God and against God's army. Now, you have to think a little bit about Israel's history. Think about Exodus. What happened to the Egyptian army that stood against God? That tried to destroy God's people. It didn't end well for them, did it? Joshua, in the story of the conquest of Canaan, any army that stood against Israel, what happened to them? Wiped out, destroyed. And see, it does not end well for those who defy the living God. That's what David saw. David saw that it's no contest. Goliath's no challenger compared to God. So I think we can apply a little bit of that just now to today. Today we have enemies. Enemies that want to destroy the people of God. Enemies that stand against God. They stand against God. How foolish is that? They would appear invincible. The things that are gathering in our society now, in our culture now, that stand against God and His Word, they do appear pretty formidable, don't they? Almost invincible. And we can be tempted to despair, fear, run away from the foes that threaten to undo us. The question is, can we stand? Well, before we try and answer that, let's get on to our next question in our outline. Because I think we need to know, if we're going to stand, who has the power? The power to conquer, admittedly in the story, at least from the beginning, looked like it's on Goliath's side, right? He's got size, he's got armor. He's got weapons, and everything is greater than what Israel has, at least in people power. And Israel, it looks like, is likely to become the Philistines' slaves once Goliath conquers their champion. You see, Goliath has people power. He has manpower. He has everything required to do battle. But I want to ask you, from what we've seen in 1 Samuel, does 1 Samuel want us to look at the power of the people? Well, certainly not. If you even think back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, we saw what happens to the enemies of the living God. Let's rewind a little bit if you don't remember what that was. In chapter 4, the Ark of God was captured. Now you say, well, that looks like the Ark of God is weaker. But look what happens when they take the Ark of God and they put it in the house of Dagon. That is the god of the Philistines. They put the Ark next to Dagon in the house of Dagon. And the next day when the priests of Dagon come in, Dagon's on his face, fallen over. Now, in kind of an ironic or funny move, the priests have to set Dagon back up. And then they come in the following day. Only this time, it's disastrous for Dagon, because now Dagon not just fell over, but now his hands have been broken off. And his head is broken off. He's been decapitated. He has no power. His hands are cut off. Sounds a bit like what's going to happen to Goliath, if you know the story. Sorry if that was a spoiler. Maybe you didn't know that. In chapter 16, then, going back to chapter 16, verse 13, in David's anointing, we're told that God's Spirit rushed on David. In other words, landed on David, and it says, from that day forward, God's Spirit was with David. So by the time we get to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we see that this enemy of God, first, is making God look bad. Second, he has no desire for God's mercy, this Philistine, Goliath. He does not want God's help, and he has no promise from God for any kind of help or mercy. Third, we realize that those who stand against this living God never stand for very long. What's going on here? Who has the power? It's by God's Spirit that David understands these things. By God's Spirit, he has been anointed and is leading the people of God, even early days before he's actually become king. He knew that Israel's God has the invincible power. No enemy or weapon or nation can stand against him. Against God. Since Israel's victories, all of their victories, came through the Lord and those who were Spirit-led to lead God's people, Samuel, and even Saul at points had the Spirit of God on him and was able to defeat enemies. See, by God's Spirit, David knew Goliath would fall. In David's mind, it was reasonable, it was right for God's people to trust God's power to deliver them and to save them. And on the other side of that, he knew it was not reasonable, it was not right for God's people to fear their enemy. Now, I want to underscore this point. Because I think it'll help us even today. So if you look back at Deuteronomy 20, we read it earlier. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 to 9. These are the law for God, law of God when people went to war. And I want you to note two things in Deuteronomy 20. Verse 2 says this. The priest is to remind the army, let not your heart be faint. Don't fear, panic, or dread the enemy. Why? For the Lord your God goes with you. He fights for you, and he gives you victory. And then in verse 8, they say another thing. If any man is fearful or faint-hearted, go home. Lest you make the heart of your fellows melt like your own. If you're fearful, go home. Don't join in the battle. You'll scare everyone else around you as well. Now come back to 1 Samuel 17. Contrast King Saul's heart
to the newly anointed King David, who obeyed God's battle law? Well, obviously David. And what was the result of Saul's disobedience to these instructions back in Deuteronomy? Well, he made the heart of his army melt like his own. He was afraid of Goliath, and he wasn't going to go out to face him. It would make sense for the king to go be the champion, but that was not Saul. He wasn't leading the people. However, David, anointed to be king and given God's Spirit, led God's people properly against their enemy. See, I think it's vital that we learn this lesson. What's the lesson? The lesson to not fear the enemy. Especially people who are leaders. Maybe you're just a leader in your home. Maybe you're just someone here who is a leader of a Bible study. Or maybe you're just a leader in your community. Or maybe you're just an average Joe and you feel like I don't really lead much of anything. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, realize God alone is your deliverer. It's God who establishes you, makes you to stand. Don't flee. Don't fear the enemy. Fear is a powerful influence in our lives, and it can cause us to do crazy things, not the least of which is to stop trusting the Lord. Don't fear the enemy. But the second thing is, fear is contagious. And it tempts others to fear. In other words, think of it. If you're a father or a mother in a household and you're driven by fear all the time, what are you communicating to your kids about God? You're communicating that you can't really trust God. You have to instead be afraid of your enemy. Is that what we want to communicate? Absolutely not. We want our children and generations to follow, to know that they can trust God who will deliver them. And they have nothing to fear in this life. No enemies arrayed around them can destroy them. We should not respond in fear. Not the least of which, too, is to think about those things in our lives, the sin in our lives, that sometimes we just get overwhelmed by, afraid of. How can I deal with this sin? Maybe we're afraid of having our sin exposed. We're afraid of what people will think of us. See, driven by fear, you will do crazy things, like not trust God that He could help you deal with your sin. Like not trust that God loves you enough that if you would confess your sin, admit it, and get help for it, God would help you deal with that sin and conquer it and be delivered from fear. You see, sin destroys, fear is contagious, but God alone is our deliverer. See, we know who has the power. It's our God, by His Spirit. So who delivers us then from the enemy? The last question. The answer to the last question is crucial. Is your answer from this story, the person who delivers them is David? Well, you would be wrong. It's not David. In fact, David, in a sense, says so himself. Now, David did go to Saul in verse 32, and he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." In other words, because of Goliath. "Let no man's heart fail. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines." So it's David that actually does go out and fight the Philistine. But David also recounts an experience that he had, several experiences, it sounds like it, in verse 34 to 37, which taught David who really delivers, who the one is who really delivers. As a shepherd, David learned this lesson. He went out to rescue sheep from lions and bears and tigers, oh my, Verse 36 is where he talks about these lions and bears that he's rescued the sheep from. And he killed them. Now, a lion and a bear, even if it's a small one, is a fearsome thing. And, you know, it doesn't say they were small. I'm just saying that even a small thing like a lion and a bear would be terrifying. However, look at who David credits for his deliverance. In other words, he rescued the sheep, but somebody rescued him from the lion and the bear as well. Look at what he says in verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. David learned a crucial lesson. God delivers. So how does he apply that lesson? Well, lions and bears are big and scary, but compared to the Lord, they're nothing. Verse 37 continues. The end of verse 37, David says, "The Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And then in verse 45 and 47, so he said that to Saul in a small little group there. But then he goes out, David goes out in 45 to 47, and David proclaims to Goliath in front of everyone, in front of all the armies, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Today, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." Well, you know how the conflict ends. We're not going to take time to go through it, but the conflict ends with Goliath on his face. David felled Goliath with a sling and a stone. He had nothing in his hands but a sling and a stone and a staff. And not one shot from Goliath is ever recorded. In other words, Goliath didn't even get a swing. And then, to top it all off, David uses Goliath's own sword to cut off Goliath's head. How embarrassing is that? Your own weapon being used against you. And afterwards, then all the Philistines run away. They flee. But Israel pursued them all the way back to Gath, to Ekron. In other words, to the Philistines' territory. They pursued them all the way, drove them back out of Israel. Now you may be wondering, where's all this going? So do I have to be like David? You know, five smooth stones and I can go defeat any... No, please don't do that. I told Craig I was going to do that and he said, no, don't do that. But I want to tell you about a man who came 1,000 years later. 1,000 years after David, Jesus comes on the scene. He is the great spirit-empowered descendant of David. Luke 3 tells us the genealogy of David. And I've written the statement in your notes so you don't have to write all this down. In Luke 3, the genealogy is given, and you can see that Jesus is a descendant of David. He was the one who faced our enemy Satan in Luke chapter 4, and in all the Gospels and 3 of the Synoptics anyway. This confrontation with Satan is given. And Satan is defeated, put off by King Jesus. And Jesus also defeated death by the Spirit's empowering. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead, is what Romans 8 tells us, and in other places as well. So Jesus' Spirit-empowered life, his sacrificial death, and his Spirit-empowered resurrection gloriously displays God's power to deal with our greatest enemies. The enemies that could really do us harm have been taken in hand by Jesus and defeated. Death and Satan are no more a threat to us. We began by thinking about what threatens to undo us. See, we know external enemies could cause us loss. And sin does still tempt us and give us trouble. But since Jesus has defeated death and has defeated Satan, by God's Spirit, that same Spirit dwells in us as believers. Those who know Jesus have this Spirit. so that we might know the power of God in our lives, so that we might see sin put to death in our lives, so that we might not fear, but know that God is our deliverer. You see, we have nothing to fear if you're a believer here. Instead, we can rejoice that our great King has delivered us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing God you are. Our King, our Deliverer. And you gave us your Spirit so that we might know the power of God in our lives, so that we might be able to see death destroyed in our lives, put to death, so that we might know that sin has been forgiven, and so we might glory in your presence, in your care, that we might rejoice to know you now and forever. Lord, I do want to pray for any here who don't know you yet, that they might know this victory by trusting in Jesus, that they might know this victory of a Spirit-filled life where there is no enemy to fear, but that they might too rejoice in the joy of being delivered, being saved by you. Lord, may it be so by a work of your Spirit. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song together, one last song, King of the Nations. And so the one that we celebrate is the one who is King over all. So let's stand and sing, King of the Nations.